This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to Spotlight. As the first phase of the ceasefire agreement in Gaza set and on Saturday, Hamas resistance movement has called on the international community to pressure Israel to engage in talks and proceed to the second phase of the agreement. But the question is, will Israel live up to the terms of any future agreement? The occupying regime has been violating the current phase on a daily basis. More than 350 cases of violations have been reported by the Gaza Media Office since the ceasefire took effect in late January. Violations that have claimed the lives of more dozens Palestinians, that is. Stay with us on tonight's Spotlight as we discuss the issue with our guests. We have spokesperson of the Masar Battle Movement, Mr. Khalid Barakat, joining us from Beirut. Joining us from Johannesburg is attorney, activist, and political analyst Zakir Ahmed Mayed.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Barakat in Beirut. Egypt says negotiations on the next phase of the Gaza ceasefire have begun. What are your expectations from this round of talks, given all that the Israelis have done to hamper the deal in the first place and all of their violations since the ceasefire was implemented?
Yes, hello to you and to your guest. Thank you for the invitation. This is really an important question because what Israel has been trying to do is redefine the agreement on a daily basis. Their violation of the agreement, they try to justify that by, you know, giving all kind of lies and fabricating, a distortion picture about really what's happening. The resistance have committed to this agreement, and the problem is with Israel, who rush every couple of days to the United States asking them for support from the so-called, you know, U.S. envoy on this. Now, the United States actually is one of the three, including Qatar and Egypt, was the guarantor of this agreement, yet we never heard any, comments from the United States, on Israel violation. In fact, the U.S. position and Israel position is identical. Also, the Egyptians and the Qataris has to also step in and declare that Israel have been violating this. This is the first phase. Now we go into the second phase. But what Israel wants is to extend the first phase and not go into the second, because they want to limit, humanitarian aid that comes to Gaza. They want to impose new conditions on our people in Gaza and on the resistance. And at the same time, they want to get, the Zionists captured, the soldiers in Gaza to be freed without committing to any kind of halting their aggression or, the so-called ceasefire. So what we are seeing today is an Israeli attempt to extend the first phase, not commit to any kind of a real, halt of the aggression, and to withdraw from Gaza, because the agreement is very clear. When you read the clause of these agreements, line by line, there is no ambiguity, there is no, definitions of different words here and there, like Israel always used to do. The resistance was very clear about every word and every sentence in this agreement, because we know that Israel always try to redefine words and sentences. And that's the problem with the Netanyahu government, is he's trying to save his own government but at the expense of the Palestinian people and at the expense of people in Gaza in particular. So basically, Israel is playing games, and the resistance understand this, and they're not going to get away with it. The only option for Israel is to implement this agreement. The other option is for Israel to renew their attacks, and war crimes against our people in Gaza, and that is also going to be costly. So what Israel internally is debating is what is the cost for continuing with the agreement, and what is the cost with, disregard the agreement,
right,
totally, and renew the aggression on Gaza. And both choices for Israel have price.
Mr. Myatt in Johannesburg, talks over the second phase of the ceasefire are meant to negotiate a complete end to the war. That's including the return of all remaining living captives in Gaza and the complete withdrawal of Israeli troops from the territory. Do the Israelis even want this truce to move forward? Netanyahu has shown he doesn't want a full ceasefire deal in place. Will the Israelis commit to this deal, or do they want to continue to kill Palestinians?
The problem with the Israeli position is that if they continue with the ceasefire phase two negotiations, this would bring an end to the military campaign. Netanyahu had promised a complete victory to his people. It was the glue that kept his society together, that they would exact revenge against the Palestinians. until Hamas was destroyed, or the resistance at large was destroyed. The position of the resistance axis has always been that Palestine needs to be placed back onto the agenda, the international agenda. At the time, just before the 7th of October, the position of normalization was palatable for many of the Arab nations and states, and they had sold their souls to Israel. However, the Palestinian issue has now become a determining factor in many policies in many countries. So the resistance has achieved its goal. The second part of the resistance goal would be to outlast the Israeli aggression. And the support axis, it was always to end the aggression against Gaza. These objectives are becoming clearly met, and the Israelis are pushed into a very difficult corner. Now, you've raised a very good point about the eradication of the Palestinians. There's much buzz on social media at the moment about the recent AI-generated clip that appeared on Donald Trump's Twitter page or X page. And this clearly demonstrates an intent to genocide the Palestinian population in Gaza. If it is not by active genocide and active military engagement, it is going to be through starvation, through the cold that we see that has set in within the region, and the weaponization of natural elements. So Israel is trying to play for time, trying to delay these various phases which they have agreed to. It comes as no surprise to us, those that have monitored Israel's trajectory over the many years, that Israel always commits these violations, always reneges on its agreements, and they are hoping to avert a open defeat. However, the way the agreements have been structured, the way the positions have been structured, it's impossible for Israel to avoid this very clear reality that the resistance and the people have overcome oppression and apartheid. There's nothing further that could be done, and the delays is only to appease Netanyahu's own critics, his own challenges within his own domains, Itamar Ben-Gvir, Bezalel Smotrich, these individuals in the right wing, but this will come to no effect. Right now, Israel is in a position where they have to swallow this defeat, and they have no other choices, in my opinion.
Mr. Barakat, Hamas has called for international pressure on Israel to proceed to the second phase of the ceasefire, and they've also said that they're ready to release all remaining hostages in one go if the second stage is agreed. We were talking about the Israeli side. Let's also talk a little bit about the Palestinian resistance side now and how committed they are to the implementation of this ceasefire.
Well, the resistance have showed a complete commitment to the agreement. The one who's violating the agreements is Israel. However, the resistance is also flexible in terms of achieving its goals. The goals of the resistance, and this is a united position by all Palestinian factions who are fighting on the ground in Gaza, that is the immediate ceasefire, no more Israeli aggression against our people in Gaza, total Israeli withdrawal from Gaza, including the Philadelphia, axis or Karim Abu Salem, area. And that because this is a Palestinian-Egyptian borders, that Israel should not be there. And at the same time, the release of the Palestinian prisoners and Israeli hostages as agreed upon. And this is what the resistance wants in order for our people to engage in rebuilding Gaza and to, be able to move forward in terms of the administrative, sides of the strip. You know, Palestinians have put central committees across Gaza since the beginning of ceasefire. We have committees who are engaged on a daily basis in terms of rebuilding. They are ready to be, engaged in the rebuilding of the medical sector, the educational sector, and actually work has begun on the ground. I mean, we're not waiting for the Israelis or the Americans to tell us to start rebuilding. Our people from the first second of the agreement have marched to their homes in north of Gaza, and that is the Palestinian popular united position as well in Gaza, regardless of what sometimes are reported in media. We have been seeing a real Palestinian achievement in Gaza in terms of also projecting an image of victory in a real way. Palestinians have not permitted Israel or allowed Israel to achieve its goals. Israel today, the Israeli army have released, you know, a report admitting their failure in, you know, October 7th, and at the same time admitting their failure in achieving any of their goals except, you know, ethnic cleansing and genocide and trying, you know, killing over and injuring over 160,000 Palestinians. Now, Israel's position worldwide have been tarnished, and so the world wants to see this agreement being implemented. The entire international community have agreed on this, have praised this agreement, and also the camp of resistance and the axis of resistance in the region is supporting the Palestinian resistance on this regard, and it's giving the Palestinians actually more space in terms of,
sure,
you know, how, you know, Palestinians conduct the actual implementation of the agreement.
Mr. Ahmad Mayet, if the ceasefire doesn't continue, what happens in terms of regional security? Wouldn't it fuel more insecurity and instability in the region?
Most definitely. However, the United States, Israel, and many of these colonial powers govern by chaos. It is the principles of divide and conquer, and we've seen this policy being implemented by the United States with a war of terror. It is through this war of terror that they continue to fund the military machine and keep their economies alive. And this is beneficial for Israel. Israel's prime goal right now is territorial expansion. We're seeing exactly that taking place in southern parts of Lebanon. We see exactly that taking place in Syria. So if the ceasefire does not continue, Israel would be very happy to continue with the genocide of the population. The challenge that Israel faces, and this is not spoken about much, is that this was an AI-driven war. Israel used three systems to target Palestinians' resistance bases and leaders. And this was the Where's Daddy program, which would track fighters back to their homes, and Israel would then bomb those homes systematically. There's the Lavender system that would provide a kill list. And then there was the Gospel, the Injil, if you'd like, that would track bases. And these three systems worked on data sets. The failure of Israel in Gaza was that once the data set had been exhausted, once it had been processed, they were not capable of decapitating Hamas or the resistance of Qassam or Saraya or any of the resistance factions. We saw in the first prisoner exchange the resistance coming out in great numbers and just swelling after that. The equipment was intact. The uniforms were intact, and some of the Israelis' health were in relatively good condition as opposed to how the Palestinians are coming home, severely malnourished, tortured, and in a concerning state, so bad that they require international assistance to assist with their medical complications. So these indications are that Israel is in a difficult position. The technological edge has been stumped to some extent, and they have to do a workaround. What that workaround is ground operations. They have to expose themselves once again. And as my fellow panelist said, it comes down to a calculation for Israel. What is more costly for them? Is it the defeat in the public eye, that they accept that they did not achieve their military objectives,
sure,
they could not destroy resistance and Hamas, or do they go forward and expose their soldiers? And we know death in Israeli society is critical, and this could fracture the entire Israeli society even further.
Mr. Barakat, let's dive deeper a little into this ceasefire agreement. How did the resistance manage to impose its conditions on Israel in this ceasefire deal? Does it demonstrate the effectiveness of resistance in securing Palestinian rights and for future negotiations related to the Palestinian cause?
Well, it's really the simple equation of the unity between, people and resistance. I mean, the popular incubator of the resistance is the vast majority of the Palestinian people, if we're talking about, Gaza, the West Bank, particularly. And in Gaza, the internal Palestinian front is very united and very strong. And this is one of the main necessary condition for victory. The other issue is that the Palestinian resistance have, really have not just been like a steadfast in terms of the battlefield, but also inflicting real damage on the Zionist army. And to the extent that the Israeli army was no longer able to continue, they have tried everything. They have used every power in their arsenal. The United States and the West have been pouring weapons into Israel, war machine. And after 15 months, the Israeli army was going through crisis. There is a mistrust between the political ranks and the military ranks in Israel today. And we see that the division have started to become even more deeper, not just on the level of government and, institutions, but also in terms of the Zionist society itself. It's a society that has been, it's a racist colonialist entity that will never be able to continue their existence, at the expense of the Palestinian people and at the expense of the region. The other issue is that Israel today understands that if they resume their aggression against the Palestinian people, that Palestinians are not going to be alone. There is the fronts of resistance in the region, and this is very important, that the Palestinian people today are fighting, but at the same time, we understand that there are other fronts as well supporting our people in terms of their resistance on a popular level, on, military level. However, we are worried about what's happening in the West Bank, because Israel is getting away with all these war crimes and ethnic cleansing policies in the West Bank. Without paying, the world is not paying attention into this, because we have about 40,000 Palestinians displaced in north of the West Bank today, over 15,000 people from Nur Shams, camp. The Israeli army is conducting nightly raids against Palestinian and arresting mass numbers. Over 400 Palestinians were arrested just in the last 10 days. And we see that the Israelis are continuing in their, assassinations of some of the cadres of the resistance. So it's really important to see that on the Gaza front, today there is more of a Palestinian confidence of how things are happening.
Absolutely.
But the West Bank is important that we pay attention to.
Mr. Mai, let's turn our attention to Donald Trump's Gaza proposal. Is Trump's plan ethnic cleansing?
It can only be achieved through ethnic cleansing. This is where Netanyahu and Donald Trump are very aligned in this regard. The proposal of Donald Trump is to forcefully expel the Palestinians from Gaza under the pretext of reconstruction, based on what the ideas that are being circulated. And if you analyze those ideas, it excludes the Palestinians and keeps them as permanent refugees. The idea of a thriving metropolis that Trump has depicted in his AI video doesn't really feature Palestinians. It features many individuals looking more like Elon Musk, looking like Donald Trump, and looking like Benjamin Netanyahu, one devoid of Palestinians, a touch of Arab culture, but mainly excluding the Palestinians. So this can only be achieved through ethnic cleansing. Netanyahu can only save himself by ethnically cleansing the Palestinians. The difficulty that he faces is that the international community has already indicated that this will not be acceptable. And the resistance axis is not just the words, it's the force behind the words, and they will not allow that to take place. Israel is concerned that in this time Hezbollah has been able to recuperate. They are concerned that the Syrian front may open, and they are particularly concerned about Ansar Allah in Yemen, because they have no data on Ansar Allah and they have no capability of stopping those attacks. Is Israeli society prepared to go back to that just simply to ethnically cleanse Gaza? I'm very doubtful about that, but Netanyahu is in a very difficult position. It's either that or he opens himself up to public condemnation by opening up the war once more.
Khaled Barakat, same issue to you as well. By proposing a plan that entails a full ethnic cleansing of Palestinians, has Donald Trump effectively endorsed and legitimized the Israeli genocide in Gaza?
The United States have been leading this genocide and these war crimes against the Palestinians. It's the United States who is arming Israel to the teeth. It's the United States who is providing all the economic, military, political support for Israel. It is the United States who have been along, for decades, providing, protection for this Zionist regime. And so Trump is no different than Biden, who have also provided everything that Israel asked for. But the problem is, with Trump is that he is, working to for the benefit of Trump himself. And he is an ignorant, as a person. He doesn't understand anything about the area. He doesn't understand anything about West Asia, the forces, the culture, the history. He thinks that everything is subject to, sale and economic deals. And he's going to fail, and he is already failing, as Palestinians, unanimously. And a consensus, a national Palestinian consensus, to reject his plan and to reject his, policies. And Trump is actually, on the long run, is working against, the United States interests themselves, because the U.S. today is not just condemned by the people of our region, but it's actually pushing all forces to unify, including even in Syria, where we see people in Syria today coming out in the streets, rejecting Israeli aggression, rejecting Israeli occupation of Syrian territories. These contradictions are going to be deepening more and more, and the United States have no, whether in Gaza or whether in, the area. My last point is I participated in the marches and the funeral, the tashyi' of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and Sayyid Hashim Safiuddin here in Beirut, and we saw the masses, million and a half people were in the streets. This is very important. This is not just the people who were, sending a clear message. These are representatives of, the nations, the people of the region, the people of the Arab and Muslim world. Right. Saying that we are behind the resistance, we are behind this camp of resistance, and we will be victorious whether Trump likes it or not.
All right, sorry to jump in there. We're running short of time. I want to address one last question to Mr. Meyer as well. Despite massacres, starvation, systematic destruction, the Palestinian people, they have remained steadfast, holding on to their land and demonstrating an unbreakable will. How have Palestinians maintained their steadfastness amid the gut-wrenching massacres and destruction? What drives the Palestinian people to resist despite the overwhelming adversity that they face?
There's only one thing. It's their reliance in the Almighty. When you listen to the Palestinians, they say, God is enough for us, God is enough for us. They place their full reliance on the Almighty, and that is what gives them a supernatural strength in the eyes of the Israelis. This is what we are seeing, that the entire world is in awe of the Palestinians who, from the rubble, from the hunger, from the cold, continue to demonstrate resilience that is unmatched in other parts of the world. It is their reliance on the Almighty and their complete faith that victory and justice will come to those that are oppressed, and that gives them the edge. And that is why Israel, like the apartheid regime in South Africa, will fall, because after darkness does come light, and that cannot change. Whether in the Israelis' minds or anyone else's,
okay,
victory will come to the oppressed.
Thanks a lot. That's all the time we have for tonight's show. Spokesperson of the Master Battle Movement, Khaled Barakat, joining us from Beirut. And also thanks to attorney, activist, and political analyst Zakir Ahmad Mayat, joining us from Johannesburg. And, of course, a special thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. Previously, we started talking about orphans, and we said we need to give them attention, love, and care. However, we ended with the notion, what was the conduct of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam with the orphans? How did he treat them? Abdullah ibn Ja'far, when he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi came to our house and came to my mother, and he like trying to give her the news of the death of my father Ja'far al-Tayyar radhiyallahu alaihi, he said he took my brother and he wiped on his head and on my head, and his eyes was filled with tears, and they have made his beard white. That's how much he cried. And then he said, Allahumma inna Ja'faran qad qadima ila ahsan thawab. Ja'far has left to the best of reward. Oh Allah, take care of his family. Bi ahsan ma khalaft. With the best that you could give. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa said, Ya Asma, to the wife of Ja'far, Ala ubashiruki, should I give you good news? Qalt bala bi abi anta wa ummi. Sure, Ya Rasulullah, give me whatever news you have. He says, Inna Allah ja'ala li Ja'far jinahayn yatirubuhuma fi jannah. He gave Ja'far two wings he flies with in heaven. But we see the first thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam did is that he took the children of Ja'far, gave them a hug, and he wiped their head, and he tried to comfort them in their calamity and in their tragedy. So it's quite important that when we deal with orphans, we give them that attention and that care. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, and we have plenty and plenty of narrations and stories of how Imam Ali alayhi salam used to take care of the orphans. One night, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he walked past a house, and there is a poor lady, and she has small children, and they were crying out of hunger, and she was just trying to keep them busy so they can forget about the hunger and they sleep. And what she did is she put firewood, and she put a pot on top of it that has water that boils, just so the kids would assume and think that the mother is cooking so they feel better and they sleep. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he understood the situation. And he walked to her house, him and Qanbar, and they took food with them to her. And whether it says, you know, dates and barley and wheat and what have you, meat, bread, whatever they need. Then the Imam, salamullah alayhi, came to the door and he asked her if he can come in and give her the food, and the woman allowed him to do so. So the Imam put all the stuff that he brought forward to her, and then he said to her, look, I'm going to take care of the kids. I'm going to play with the kids. You go and start cooking. So the woman, she started cooking, and while Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he was playing with the children, and they were happy, they were excited. Then Qanbar, he said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, today I saw you doing something very strange. Ra'aytu al-layla shay'an ajiban qad amilt. I saw you doing something strange that you have not done before, like to go to this state. Amir al-Mu'mineen said to him, Ya Qanbar, I entered to these poor children. They crying out of how hungry they were. I wanted them to get out of the state. I want to leave them while they are laughing out of their stomach being filled. And I did not see any way except that I have to come down to their level and play with them. And they were riding the back of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi. And he said, this is the only way I can get them to be happy and change their state.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. And you are still listening to the program, Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. Another thing that we need to do for the orphans, beside being nice and gentle and merciful towards them, is that we need to take care of their education as well. With orphans, obviously, having to miss the family figure, which is the father, which would support them, pay for their fees and pay for their schools and what have you, obviously now they don't have anyone that can do that. This is where you and I come into play, where we have to, at least if we can't educate them ourselves, at least we can take part in trying to educate them or pay money towards orphanage or orphanages that take care of children, education, the orphans, or schools who host orphan kids, but obviously they would ask for other people to take care of their fees. This is something that we need to do. Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, says, educate the child from the same thing that you would want to educate and get your children to behave. So whatever you want your children to have, give it to the orphans. Whatever you advise your kids not to do or to do if it's good, do the same for children, for orphaned children. So whatever applies to your kids, you need to apply it to the orphans. Also, when we have orphans that don't have housing, we also need to come and bring them to our houses, or at least try to find them a house to live. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says four things. Who have them? Banallahu lahu baytan fi jannah. Allah will build a house for him in heaven. And mind you, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala builds a house for you in heaven, it means this is where you're going, because there's no point of Allah building a house for you in heaven, but yet you end up in hell. So the Imam is saying, so definitely you're going to heaven, and you're going to have at least a house in heaven, to say the least, for taking care of an orphan by bringing him to your house. One, he says, من آوى اليتيم, he who gives a shelter to an orphan. You give a shelter to an orphan in this world, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you shelter in the hereafter. And he is merciful and kind towards those who are weak. وَأَشْفَقَ عَلَى وَالِدَيْهِ, and he takes care of his parents, and he is kind towards his parents, and he takes care of those who are under his command or under his supervision or guardianship. Be it slaves, back in the day they used to have slaves, or be it your family members, you need to show mercy and compassion towards these people. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Though the martyrdom of Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah leaves a wound that weighs heavy on the heart, his legacy transcends time. He has been and will always be an enduring source of inspiration for millions. His voice will echo in every battle for justice. His path will be walked by future generations until the liberation of Palestine, and his light will never fade. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, The funeral procession of martyred Hezbollah leaders Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and Sayyid Hashem Safiuddin at Beirut's Kamel Shamoun Sports City Stadium was an exemplary demonstration of people's resolve and conviction to carry forward the torch of resistance. The event was incredibly emotional, with an estimated attendance of over 1.4 million people who flocked to the Lebanese capital from across the world, defying threats and restrictions. Hundreds of thousands filled the stadium in Beirut and its surrounding areas, while many traveled from southern Lebanon and the Beqa, some even walking long distances to Beirut to arrive on time. The stadium quickly reached capacity, leaving tens of thousands standing in densely packed crowds outside. The atmosphere was marked by a sea of flags representing various movements and nations. The most prominent were Hezbollah's red and yellow flags, with red symbolizing the blood of martyrs. Alongside them, the Lebanese flag and those of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Forces and the Lebanese Amal movement were also raised. The flags of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ireland, Tunisia, Turkey, Algeria, Yemen, including its resistance slogan, Syria and Palestine, also appeared during the massive funeral ceremony, reflecting the solidarity and significance of the moment as millions gathered to honor the martyred Hezbollah leaders. A particularly striking moment during the funeral procession occurred when four Israeli occupation jets violated Lebanese sovereignty as the coffins of Martyr Nasrallah and Martyr Safiuddin were being carried around the stadium, passing among the hordes of people. As the warplanes flew over the funeral, the attendees defiantly chanted, "Death to Israel, death to America, Labbaik Ya Nasrallah, we are at your service, O Nasrallah." This act was not only a humiliation for the cowardly Zionist enemy, but also a testament to the resilience and fearlessness of the people. The Lebanese people had already endured immense suffering, especially late last year, following relentless bombings on southern Lebanon and Zahiyeh suburbs. Homes and buildings were leveled, and the pager terrorism claimed more than a dozen lives, leaving over 4,000 injured, including children. Just weeks later, the martyrdom of Sayyid Nasrallah added to the nation's grief. Yet, despite all this pain and loss, the presence of enemy warplanes over the funeral held no weight. It was meant as a form of intimidation, but the people stood unshaken, reaffirming their pledge of allegiance to the principles and values that the martyred leaders upheld all their lives. A significant moment during the funeral was the call from Palestinian resistance factions in Gaza and Palestine urging their people in Lebanon to attend the funeral procession of the two martyrs. Attendees waved Hamas flags with other political and resistance banners, which not only silenced sectarian debates but also challenged those who supported Hamas while opposing Hezbollah. The Islamic Jihad movement in Palestine also issued a statement declaring that the nation was bidding farewell to two iconic leaders of the resistance who had sacrificed their lives and their sons on the path to occupied Al-Quds, urging participation as a tribute to Gaza's liberation struggle. At the same time, Palestinians continued to honor the memory of Martyr Nasrallah and his comrades, even in the face of ongoing genocidal war, remembering their glorious sacrifices. In stark contrast, Palestinian Authority force raided a memorial gathering, tearing down Hezbollah flags, assaulting attendees, and detaining a journalist in an attempt to silence expressions of solidarity. Palestinian resistance factions, including the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine, DFLP, condemned the brutal crackdown, calling it a violation of civil liberties and a betrayal of national unity at a time when Palestinians should be united against the Zionist occupation. Yet, despite these attempts to suppress their voices, the people's unwavering commitment to Sayyid Nasrallah's illustrious legacy proved his influence transcends borders. These expressions of solidarity extended far beyond Lebanon. In New York City, a vigil was held in response to the resistance call to commemorate Sayyid Nasrallah's martyrdom.
Attendees at the vigil not only paid tribute but also faced off against Zionist vigilance and fascist troublemongers standing firm in their defiance. Images displayed at the event included figures of Sayyid Nasrullah, Sayyid Safiuddin, Yahya Senvar, Ismail Haniyeh, and Qasem Soleimani, symbolizing the interconnected struggle of resistance movements across the region. Back in Beirut, amid the sea of mourners, a deeply moving sight was that of Muhammad Mahdi Nasrullah and Muhammad Jawad Nasrullah, sons of Sayyid Nasrullah, bidding adieu to their father. Standing close to the coffins on top of a bot was Haj Abu Ali, Sayyid Nasrullah's longtime and loyal bodyguard. His presence was a pleasant surprise, as many thought he was martyred. Abu Ali stood inside the truck close to the coffins, gently wiping people's keffiyehs and clothing on them before handing them back to the mourners. Later, he was seen sitting alone inside the truck beside the coffins, a moment both beautiful and heartbreaking. A man who had dedicated his life to protecting the Hezbollah leader remained by his side until the end. This funeral procession was not only merely an emotional farewell, it was a profound declaration of unity, resilience, and unwavering loyalty to the resistance movement and its fallen leaders. It was a moment that resonated far beyond Lebanon, sending a clear message to the world and to the Zionist media in particular about the deep love the people have for Hezbollah. This is a people who cannot be broken, for they do not see martyrdom as an end, but as the beginning of an eternal legacy. Though the martyrdom of Sayyid Nasrullah leaves a wound that weighs heavy on the heart, his legacy transcends time. He has been and will be an enduring source of inspiration for millions. His voice will echo in every battle for justice. His path will be walked by future generations until the liberation of Palestine, and his light will never fade.